And at once you'll find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, see your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey in the colt and placed their cloaks on him, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, Who is this? And the crowds answered, This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. And Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. And it is written, he said to them, My house will be called a house of prayer, but you're making it a den of robbers. The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did and the children shouting in the temple area, Hosanna to the Son of David, they all were indignant. Do you hear what these children are saying? They asked him. Yes, replied Jesus. Have you never read from the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise? And he left them and went out to the city of Bethany, where he spent the night. And early in the morning, as he was on his way back to the city, he was hungry. Seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up to the, but found nothing in it except leaves. And he said, May you never bear fruit again. And immediately the tree withered. And when the disciples saw this, they were amazed. How did the fig tree wither so quickly? And they asked, Jesus replied, Tell you the truth, that if you have faith and you do not doubt, not only can you do what was done in the fig tree, but also you can say this to this mountain, Go and throw yourself into the sea, and it will be done. And if you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for it in prayer. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for this very important day in the Christian calendar that we call Palm Sunday. Thank you, Lord, that we have opportunity to welcome Jesus as King. Speak to our hearts, we pray. Touch our spirits. Lead us forth here from this place today as people who are different because of your name's sake. Amen. You may be seated. Matthew chapter 21 begins the final act in the drama of Jesus' life. His last few days here on this earth. It's Passover time, which corresponds with Easter, and this was particularly an important sacred day, a sacred time in the Jewish calendar. During that season, there were thousands of people who would converge upon the city of Jerusalem, the most important city and the most important place on the face of the earth at that time. Jewish law was that every male within 20 miles of Jerusalem must come to Passover. It was mandatory for them to be there in that location. And they were there because Jesus was going to be there. And so as Passover approached, we're told in the scriptures that Jesus and his disciples prepared to go to Jerusalem. It was at the peak of his popularity. For the last 3 years, Jesus was a man that was heard of, looked up to, loved by some and hated by others. He had been traveling throughout the area, preaching, teaching, performing miracles, healing people, and word about him coming into Jerusalem was just spreading like wildfire. They didn't need CNN or Fox because word had spread and Jesus was coming. Now the people had come to Jerusalem from all over the world. They were eager to hear him. They were eager to see him. They were eager to touch him. as this quote-unquote new prophet. Jesus staged his entry into Jerusalem in quite dramatic fashion, we're told. And it's interesting that, you know, he didn't come riding in a limousine. He did not come in a BMW. Or he did not come with a helicopter. He came riding on a donkey, a simple donkey. Whether it was Igor or any other donkey, that's really insignificant. But God used a donkey, just a plain animal, to bring Jesus triumphantly into the city. And so it was an important event. And it was a fulfillment of the prophecy from Zechariah. And Matthew quotes it right here in this passage from Zechariah chapter. In verse 5 from Zechariah, it says, "Say to the daughter of Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." It's amazing that God would even use an animal, a donkey, for such a time as this. And as Jesus entered Jerusalem, a large crowd gathered, and some were there, they were spreading their cloak, they were taking palm branches, like maybe what you have, except probably a little bit larger. And they were waving them, and they were laying them down at the feet of Jesus. As this donkey came, they were laying those palm branches down, and they were there worshiping him. A large crowd. They followed him wherever he went, as he rode in, following him, like some kind of a superstar, if you will, that was coming. And they were shouting out, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed, Hosanna in the highest." And so afterwards, Jesus went into the temple. Yeah, there was sort of looked like a triumphant picture here. It looked like almost a celebrative type event. But something really weird takes place next. He went into the temple and almost seems a little bit characteristic of and opposite of Jesus' temperament for that day. But he created quite a scene, we're told in the scripture, because it was there in that temple that Jesus lost his cool, if you will. And he cleared the temple, he overturned tables, and he chased out money changers who were doing business there and who were taking advantage of the little guy, making profit from something that they shouldn't have been doing. That upset Jesus. And today, as we look closely at our text, there's a lesson for us, and as individuals and as a church here this morning, in how we need to welcome Jesus into our midst. How we need to welcome Jesus into our lives. There are four prayers that we need to pray. Four intentions for this Palm Sunday and as we approach the Easter season. Four things we need to cry out to God so that he will have the place he deserves in our lives, in our hearts. And here's the first one. When he mentions that word, Hosanna, it's a beautiful word. We sang those words this morning. They're powerful. But that word in the original, that word Hosanna, means this: save us. Save us. And so there was a plea, there was a call that God would save. And it's a prayer. And as Jesus entered Jerusalem, the crowd followed him and they cried out, "Hosanna! Hosanna to the highest! Hosanna to the Son of David!" And that literally means, "God save us! God save us!" Those people were acknowledging Jesus as the Messiah, as the one who would save the people of Israel for that particular time. They saw him as their Savior. They just didn't know at this point what all that had meant. They didn't fully understand how this was all coming together. Some were there thinking that, okay, here's someone who is a political leader. and he's going to be part of a political kingdom. And there were others there saying, here's one who has a spiritual kingdom in mind. And so they saw him as their Savior, many of them did. Some of them didn't get the message. But they didn't realize that in just a few days, he would be hung on a cross. And he would be between two thieves. And he would die for the sins of the whole world. They didn't realize, they didn't understand about the meaning of the atoning death of Jesus, maybe as they should have at that point. That through his death, our sins would be forgiven. And we, for all ages and all time, in all cultures, in all creeds, in everything else, he would offer eternal life. Not even the disciples fully understood this, even though they were close to Jesus, even though they embraced fully the teachings of Jesus. In spite of all this Jesus had taught them, but still this crowd welcomed them. There was this triumphant entry. There was this celebrative spirit that was there. But this crowd welcomed him as their Messiah. And they cried out to him, Hosanna, God, save us. With this prayer, we welcome Jesus into our lives. When we invite Jesus into our lives, we say, God, save us, save us. It's a prayer for total dependence upon God. It's an acknowledgement of the fact that God can do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. It's an acknowledgement that says, God, I can't save myself. I need you in my life because it's by grace and grace alone. I need you to be my Savior. I need you to be my Messiah, my personal Messiah. And so this is where our relationship with God begins, by accepting him into our hearts, by welcoming him, by inviting him to be our Savior, to be our Lord, by repenting of our sin, turning away from sin and turning toward Jesus, doing an about face so that we can know the blessing of forgiveness and the blessing of eternal life. You see, we never get to the point where we don't depend on him. We never get to the point where we don't need him to save us. To save us not only from our sins, but yes, many times to save us from ourselves. To save us from our own calamity. To save us from our own mistakes and our own shortcomings. And the situations that we go through many times. Some of you right now are struggling. Because there may be issues in your life that you can't fix. There may be things that you're experiencing right now that you cannot understand why you're in the position you're in. There may be some situations right now where you just don't have the strength to go forward. You don't have the ambition to go forward. You don't have maybe even a desire to go forward. But you know, God says, with me, all things are possible if you put your trust in me. The Bible tells us that there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. From Acts chapter 4, verse 12. No other name. And the Bible also says that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through him. He's the only way. He's the only salvation that we have. And so I'm not just talking about the initial salvation experience here. When they cried out, Hosanna, when they cried out, God, save us, I'm talking about everyday Christian living too in the world that we're in right now. Because Jesus not only had in mind the people that were gathered around him and marching into Jerusalem on that day, but he had in mind you and I right now through the trauma and through the experiences, through the difficulties and through the troubles, through the heartaches, through the joys, through the ups and downs that we all face. God, save me from my sins, from myself, from the situations I'm facing right now. That's what he meant when they called out, "Hosanna to the Son of God." The message of this church and the cry of our hearts must be one of salvation. That's the message we preach. We don't preach a social gospel. We don't preach a good works gospel. We preach a message of grace through faith. We preach a message that Jesus is the only way. There's no other way except through Him. That salvation is our only recourse. There's no other hope for mankind than that. It's a heartfelt burden that we need to have for the salvation of our community. Because we know there are people all around us who are lost and who are dying without God, without hope, without salvation. And we are called to be good news ambassadors for that. The second prayer we pray when we welcome Jesus is not only save us, but the second prayer we pray is, Lord, cleanse us, cleanse us. And after the triumphant entry into Jerusalem, we see that Jesus did something that may be a little bit shocking at first. He went into the temple and he cleaned out the temple. He kicked a few people out. In fact, Jesus got even a little bit angry. He got a little bit upset. Why did he do this? Thousands of people had come together in Jerusalem for the Passover festival. And one of the requirements of this event was for worshipers to pay a temple tax. Yeah, nobody likes taxes. We don't like them today, and they certainly didn't like them back then. But the amount of the temple tax was 1/2 shekel, and it had been paid in a certain currency. And throughout Palestine, at that particular time, there were a number of different currencies that was used in commerce, in exchanges. And all were equally valid. But the temple tax had to be paid with a specific type of currency. And in the temples, there were money changers. In other words, there were people there trying to make a buck from the little guy. They were trying to put the screws to the little guy. They were trying to cheat the little guy. They were trying to take advantage of the little guy, anyone who had come to the temple at that time. And that infuriated Jesus. That made him mad. He was furious. And some of you may say, well, you know, Jesus is not supposed to get mad. He's calm, cool, collective. Jesus was not supposed to get mad. But we see he did. We see his humanity coming out. And you could tell that Jesus didn't care much for politicians. And he was there, he was infuriated, made him angry, because he saw it for itself. He saw that it was corrupt and it was an oppressive system. And he didn't like it one bit. And he showed it. He went in there and he cleaned house. He upset all those tables. He upset them. And he came and wreaked havoc, overturning those tables, driving out those who were engaging in this practice. And in John's Gospel, it says that he made a whip. He made a whip. Boy, he was serious. He made a whip, and he set all the animals loose. He let them loose, all the animals that were there. And he said with authority, "It is written," he says, "My house will be called a house of prayer." Not a house for all this stuff going on. Not a house to take advantage of the little guy. Not a house of corruption. My house will be called a house of prayer. But you imbeciles, you have made it a home for thieves. You've made it a den of thieves. Wow. You ever let loose? So Jesus will not ignore corruption, either in the system or in people's lives, especially when it comes to matters of faith. Now, there's a lesson there for us. We need to ask this question, that if Jesus came into the temple of my life, what tables would he overturn? If he saw something that was not right, if he saw something that was oppressive, if he saw something that had corruption laced throughout, if he saw something in our lives that was not pleasing to him, how would he react? Well, you see, our prayer needs to be, God, cleanse me. Cleanse my life. Make me pure. Make me whole. Cleanse me just like you cleansed the temple. Drive out everything that is not pleasing to you. That's the second prayer. When we welcome Jesus into our lives, there are things that God will show us. There are things that God will reveal to us that are not pleasing to him. And in order to have that relationship with him that's wholesome, that's beautiful, that's full of purpose and meaning, every single day we need to ask the Lord, we need to say, Lord, what is it in my life that's not pleasing to you? God many times reveals that to us. And we need to ask God to take it away, to cleanse us, to make us whole, to make us pure. There may be unforgiveness in your life today. There may be jealousy. There may be lying. There may be all kinds of different sins and all kinds of things that are not pleasing to God, that are not good for you, are not good for anyone else. We need to ask God to cleanse us. We need to ask God to show us what it is. Our prayer must be, Jesus, cleanse us. Just like you went into the temple and you drove out the money changers and all those who were disrupting things. Lord, you need to come into our lives, drive out everything in our lives that isn't of you. And I don't know about you, but there are many times, every single day, the Lord points out something in my life that I need to get right with him. So we need to pray, Hosanna, save us. Secondly, we need to pray, Lord, cleanse us. And the third thing we need to pray is, Lord, hear us. Hear us. In verses 15 and 16, it says, when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did and the children shouting in the temple area. It's so interesting that Jesus always used children. There were, wherever Jesus went, there were children running around his feet. There were children everywhere. That's what a blessing children are. And so those little children God used. And they were there crying out, Hosanna, the Son of God. And they were crying out, do you hear what these children are saying? They asked him. And listen to what Jesus said in verse 16. Notice what it says. It says, yes, Jesus replied, have you never read? Listen to this. Listen now. From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise. From the lips of children. It's interesting. God can use children to teach us what real praise is all about. To teach us what really it is, what it really means to have a relationship with God. Over and over and over again, I have seen God use even a small child to touch a parent who is wayward, a parent who needs to come to Jesus. I remember back when I was pastor in Caribou, we had this family. Their parents would not come to church, but they'd send their kids, all eight of them. And they all got in our church bus and came every Sunday morning. And these kids just loved the Lord. They would go home, they'd take all their coloring and all their little things they're given in Sunday school, and they would go home. And every once in a while, their parents would pick it up, and all of a sudden, one Sunday, just before Easter, we saw those parents come with their kids. They weren't just going to send them, but they decided to come with them. God used those children, all eight of them, to bring those parents to Christ. And what a blessing that was. So Jesus was quoting Psalm 8, verse 2 here. And this is what he wants to hear from us. He wants to hear praise. He wants us to praise him. Do you know why we make praise and worship, and why it's so important in our worship times together? You know what that why that is? Because praise is important to God. It's important to God. Throughout the Bible, we are exhorted and we are encouraged to praise him. To praise him with every instrument. The horn, the flute, the stringed instrument, the piano, the organ, drums, the trumpet. We're exhorted to praise him with all we have. Everything we have, we're to praise him. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 3, I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Oh, praise the greatness of our God. And in 1 Chronicles 16, verse 25, declare the glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among his people. We're to praise him. And in Psalm 96, sing unto the Lord, praise his name. Some of us can't sing for anything. But we're to praise his name. We are to exalt his name. We are to proclaim his salvation day after day after day. We're to praise his name. When we gather here on Sunday, we are to praise his name. And the way we welcome Jesus into our lives, the way we welcome Jesus into our church, is through praise. It's through worship. God inhabits the praises of his people, the scriptures declare. He inhabits the praises of his people. That's important to him. Praise isn't about, Lord, look at me. Look at me, what color dress I've got on today. Or what color necktie I'm wearing. Praise isn't about how we look. It's not about how clean I am. It's not about the people I hang around with. Look how worthy I am. It's not about that. It's not about, look, Lord, how holy I am, how righteous I am. It's not about us at all. It's about him. It's about his worthiness. And each and every one of us need to make it a habit. You can praise God wherever you are. You can praise him driving down the road. You can praise him while you're out fishing. Now, I'm looking forward to that. You can praise him by wherever you are. If children and infants can praise the Lord, how much more should we? If children and infants can praise the Lord, so should we. And so our prayer ought to be, hear us, Lord, when we praise you. And here's the final thing. When we welcome Jesus into our lives, when we welcome him into be the center of who we are, at the beginning of this Palm Sunday and this Easter week, we are to pray that God would use us, to save us, to cleanse us, to hear us, and to use us. Now, how does God want to use you? How does God want to use me? It says in verse 14 that the blind and the lame came into the temple and he healed them. The verse teaches us two important things about the ministry of Jesus. That people's needs are important to him. The people came into the temple and saw the blind and the lame, and he was moved with compassion. He was moved with emotion. He was moved with and began helping him. And that's what you and I need to do. That's why we have such an event as we did last Monday night on autism, to help people where they're at, and meet human need. There are hurting people all around us, everywhere. We need to reach out and bring them to the healing power of Jesus into their lives. Now, we were all saddened just a couple of days ago to hear of the tragic death of a meteorologist, Channel 6, Tom Johnson. A very, very sad state of affairs, and nobody knows what his thinking was, and nobody knows what led him to take his own life. Nobody knows what was really going on in his mind. He seemed like a happy guy. He seemed like a guy that had everything together, that had everything going for him. But there was an emptiness there. And there was a void. And it just seemed to him that nothing could fill that void. And the only alternative he had in his thinking was to end his life. And of course, we had a tragic situation here in Bodenham a few days ago. People's lives matter. People matter to God. Within every hurting soul, every person that's going through the pain and turmoil of this life is someone who's loved intrinsically by God. Someone who is crying out, looking for hope. And only Jesus can save. Only He can bring meaning. Only He can bring purpose. Only He can take something that's cold and dead and meaningless and turn it into something that's worthwhile. In our lives, we need to stay just as focused in doing job one. We need to avoid the temptation of getting sidetracked by issues that are not priority. We need to avoid getting into political tracks to follow. We need to get away from having an agenda that's political in any shape or form and focus our eyes upon Jesus. To look full in His wonderful face. And the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. That's our focus. We need to remember that our top priority, especially as a church, is to bring people into the kingdom of God. That our priority is to take as many people to heaven with us as we can. That our top priority is to build the kingdom of God. And it means reaching out for numbers. It means filling these pews on a Sunday morning. We're starting to do a great job. And that's coming. That's really becoming an exciting thing. That's what God wants of us. Bringing people into the kingdom of God. Bringing people out of darkness into His light. And our prayer needs to be, God, use us to do Your work. Right here in this little village of Bodenham. Yes, right here. This is our Jerusalem. This is our place. This is where the action is. Help us make a difference in people's lives right here. Because only Jesus can save. And so, in closing, let me ask you this question. This Easter, when we think about the resurrection, when we think of Jesus going to the cross, when we think of Him rising again from the third day, do we want to see the glory of God rise up in this place? Do we want to see the glory of God rise up in our lives? Do we want to see the glory of God rise up in this church? Do we want to see the glory of God rise up? Then we need to focus on these four things. Number one, God, save us because we depend entirely upon You. Number two, God, cleanse us. Remove everything in our lives that's not pleasing to You. Number three, God, hear us as we offer our praise to You, as we offer our praise in the name of Jesus. And finally, God, use us as we do Your work and as we are the light of the world and the salt of the earth. This is how we welcome Jesus. I pray that you'll be on board. This is how we give Him free rein to do His will in us and through us. This is my heartbeat. This is my passion. This is my desire. This is my goal. I trust that all of us will experience the same thing. Let's pray. Lord, help us to welcome You. Help us to welcome You into our hearts. If there's anyone here this morning who has never made that personal decision to trust Jesus and to welcome Him individually into their lives, I pray that this very day they would pray a prayer like this. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and I deserve hell itself. But I thank You that You came into the world, that You were born, that You lived, and that You died on the cross for my salvation. and that you rose again on the third day. And so, Lord, I welcome you into my heart to be my Savior. I repent of my sin, and I turn to you. And if anyone has prayed that prayer this morning, come see me. Let's talk about it. Let's get you on the road to being not a stranger with God, but a friend with God. Lord, I pray for all the rest of us that you would use us, that you would bless us, that you would encourage us day by day by day. In Jesus' name, amen.